friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm coming to you from our basement out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado as we report from the very front lines of the worldview war that goes on, and this time in politics. Bill Jack in studio with us today. Bill, as we face the 2018 midterm elections, exciting times for America. In fact, every election is exciting. Every election is interesting. Every year that goes by is interesting because we are watching the events of God's world. This is the next segment in God's story, and I think we all need to be engaged with this. We need to know what's going on, and we need to interpret it by way of a biblical viewpoint. In other words, we should be interested in the news. We should be interested in what God is doing. This isn't just the deeds of men. These aren't random acts in a totally chaotic universe. This is God working his plans and his purposes throughout human history. Let's get engaged with this.
And that's important because we can't divorce ourselves from aspects of culture, from segments of society, because if you have a biblical worldview, it is a comprehensive worldview. It affects everything from how you view and do art to how you view and do politics.
Yes, and God's word applies to every area of life, and we're not afraid to make that application on this program. We encourage everybody to apply the word of God. The word is there to equip the man of God for every good work, and that includes Old and New Testament. Well, I just voted. I voted no on just about everything.
I did too.
Did you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Generally, the good default is no, especially on the initiative referendums, because the initiative referendums.
The less government has to do with me, the better. So the less that I give them legislatively, then the less they're going to interfere with my life. And I can enjoy my time and liberty out here in your bunker in Eastern Colorado.
And we have seen a massive increase in the size of government as a percentage of the GDP since 1900. You know, it's about 8% of the GDP gone off to local, state, and federal governments up until about 1900. And then after that, Bill, it's been a massive increase to about half to 60% of the gross national product. That is, the people's income is shifted off to governments. That means that governments control just about every single aspect of our lives. And if you want a biblical standard for how much governments should take, look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you'll find that governments that took more than 10% of the people's income, according to the prophet Samuel, were equated to tyrants. So we would like to see governments come back to about 10% of the gross national income, and that's probably not going to happen anytime too soon. But voting no on the tax increases might be a way in which to slow down the tyranny, and perhaps we won't get to Adolf Hitler and Karl Marx and his friend Joseph Stalin anytime too soon. That's, I guess, one of the goals for my voting during the midterm elections.
Yeah, because just about every referendum has money attached to it. And where does that money originate? It comes out of the pockets of the taxpayers. So government doesn't generate anything. Government always takes. And if people understood that, I've always wondered, Kevin, why is it that the day we vote is not tied to the same day we pay taxes?
It's about 6 months separated.
Yeah. Wouldn't it be better to put those two together so that you'd have an educated public? When they have to pay their taxes, they're also going, oh, this is the guy who voted to take my money out of my pocket. I think I shall vote for someone else today.
That would not be the better way to go if you're a megalomaniac and your intent is to increase the size of government to totalitarian governments, which is really the agenda, Bill. So just get over it and realize Republicans and Democrats are after developing total government. But I want to look at the CNN survey on 2018 voters. We're going to take a quick break, and it turns out that Republicans are attracting the poor and the uneducated.
Because they want to oppress them. Because the Republicans are the party of the corporations and the wealthy and the rich. And all they want to do is oppress and push down the poor.
Well, we're going to analyze that in just a moment in the Generations broadcast. Be back in just a moment with more. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. Back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack also in studio, as we take a look at a CNN survey on 2018 voters. I think this is interesting. It gives certainly a sense of where Republicans and Democrats are going politically. Two-thirds of House Republicans represent districts where education level lags the national average. 67% of those who vote Republican are in uneducated districts. And 60% hold seats where the median income is lower as well. So you've got, you know, Republicans attracting voters who are poor and uneducated. Meantime, by contrast, 53% of Democrats hold seats where the education level and median income exceed the national average. Also, an NPR Marist poll released late last week, Democrats led on the generic ballot for Congress by 76 percentage points among African Americans. That's a lot. By 42% among Latinos, 35% among 18 to 29-year-olds, and 9 percentage points among whites holding at least 4-year college degrees. Republicans, however, led by 56 percentage points among white evangelical Christians, 28 among rural residents, and 21 among whites with less than 4-year college degrees. College-educated white women prefer Democrats by 18 percentage points. Non-college white men backed Republicans by 33 percentage points. So Gary Jacobson was a professor of political science at UC San Diego. He was quoted in this article, a CNN article, as saying it's part of the sorting of the parties, more by demographic characteristics, education being a very important one. The whole story of this election is Trump and how he affects voters. He clearly has driven away educated voters, especially educated women, with his style. Rural people, blue collar people don't mind it so much. They cut him some slack because they think he's on their side. Or they think he's on their side. So what does all this mean? Are Republicans turning towards the poor and the uneducated voters? The Democrats going for the rich and the educated? Turns out that's what's happening. But is it that the more educated are voting Democrat, or the more intelligent people vote Democrat? And of course, that's the interpretation I think that the CNN and others would like to take to it. You know, the uneducated people, people don't know anything, are going to go for Donald Trump, and the rest are going to go for the more educated candidates on the Democratic side of things. Just remember, friends, education in America has so little to do with true knowledge, because
that's where I was hoping, right, you were going to go with
turns out,
this.
Turns out education, yeah, you know, those educated are not necessarily those who know anything. But I think education today, especially university education, the 4-year degree programs are just saturated in political correctness and indoctrination. So, you know, again, remember, education has very little to do with true knowledge. It has so much more to do with indoctrination. And of course, modern education is undermining the basic foundations of any true knowledge and true wisdom anyway.
I would say that the further one goes in education and getting advanced degrees, and I've said this for years, the more difficult it is for that person to maintain a biblical worldview, because everything that he's in, every course he takes mitigates against a biblical worldview. So the more educated, the more advanced degrees one receives, I would submit that it's likely that they're even less wise than before.
Yeah,
so this is not a matter of education and intelligence. It's a matter of education and wisdom.
Yeah. And Bill, so often those who are paying attention in their high school liberal arts classes are those who are most likely to apostatize. And so, you know, if you want to retain faith, you want to be sure that your kids attending public schools or public universities are not paying attention to the teacher or taking seriously the indoctrination they're receiving and the wrong philosophies, the wrong worldviews, the wrong religions. And so, you know, I am thrilled when I find that some young man or some young woman was attending a liberal arts class of some sort in their, you know, homeschool, high school curriculum or in their university curriculum, and he wasn't paying attention.
So what you're saying is parents should pay lots of money to send their kids to college, but encourage their students not to pay attention.
That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying, especially if they put them in liberal arts classes in which the liberal arts classes are not formed solidly on a biblical view of metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. And, you know, again, you know, maybe the better way to do it is to just go with our Christian curriculum.
Maybe the better way to do it is not to go to college and get indoctrinated.
Exactly,
yeah.
Exactly. Maybe you should stop dragging apostate, anti-Christian, liberal curriculum into your Christian junior highs and high schools and homeschools. That's why, of course, we recommend the John Bunyans over the Nathaniel Hawthorns and the Augustines over the Aristotles. Friends, we recommend a Christian curriculum. Otherwise, if you push your kids into a typical liberal arts curriculum, whether it be a homeschool curriculum, a private school curriculum, private college, public college curriculum, you probably are going to see your kids apostatize from the faith unless they're equipped with a proper biblical worldview. And that's, of course, why we've done our worldview and conflicts courses and others courses as part of our Christian worldview, Christian discipleship curriculum project on generations.org. So be sure that you do not sign your kids up for the average approach to academics in the modern world, because your kids will probably be voting Democrat. Remember, there's a reason why twice as many Wheaton College professors voted for Barack Obama than voted for the other candidate in the presidential election. There's a reason why Christian liberal arts colleges are typically incredibly liberal. So let's be sure that we not educate our kids in the wrong worldview, and that is the predominant worldview that is used in American homeschools, Christian schools, and public schools. So again, go for a Christian curriculum first and foremost, because remember, it turns out the most educated voters are probably going to go for a Barack Obama in the 2028 elections. It's just the way it goes. Also, another question I want to ask, Bill, before we're done with this segment of the program, is the Republican Party turning blue collar? I think that was something of a quote the UCSD professor made concerning the recent data. Are the Democrats moving white collar and the Republicans moving blue collar? And I think that may be happening. I think there's something of a shift there. It could be the language, though. Donald Trump feels just a bit more blue collar. He talks to the blue collar guy, uses his language, tends to be a straight shooter. And he doesn't use 14th grade vocabulary in the Flesch Kincaid vocabulary levels test on your word processor either. I just actually transferred speeches off of Donald Trump, Barack Obama, and George W. Bush into the Flesch Kincaid vocabulary program, you know, that shows up on your word processor. You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
You'll never guess where Donald Trump, President Trump, wound up on the Flesch Kincaid scale.
Fourth grade?
Seventh grade.
Seventh grade?
Yeah, seventh grade. And Barack Obama, his most recent speech he gave, I think, out in Chicago somewhere, 13th grade.
Yeah?
Yeah. So what's the difference there?
What about George W.?
George W. turned out to be ninth grade.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it?
Huh.
Yeah, it's interesting. So I think there's something to be said for the fact that Donald Trump does speak to the average guy, and he seems like a straight shooter, and that's what these blue-collar guys are looking for.
They're looking for somebody who's authentic and genuine and has their interest at heart and can understand their problems. You know, it's interesting. Historically, the Republicans were formed as the party of the downtrodden. They were formed as the party of the common man, those who needed somebody to speak up for them to defend their liberties. And it was the Democrats who were the oppressors. They were the pro-slavery movement. they were the ones who pushed back against the civil rights movement. It was those who the emancipation by Lincoln was opposed by Northern Democrats.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's interesting that the Republicans historically were founded and formed and were there for those who had no voice. And now it's come back around. Democrats have done a very good PR job in reforming themselves, in remaking themselves into the party of the downtrodden, because they attach themselves to labor unions. They attach themselves to the working class. And I don't even like the term class. We should be a classless society. We do not have a middle class, an upper class, a ruling class. We are Americans. And what's happening is the Democrats have been very successful in pitting one group against another. And in so doing, they have created a problem. They have painted the Republicans as the party of the rich, the corporations, when in reality, it's just the opposite.
Well, the Democrats shifted to a more internationalistic, socialistic perspective with Woodrow Wilson in the 19-teens, I'm going to say, and the Republicans borrowed somewhat from the Marxists in the 19th century, but shifted under Calvin Coolidge, actually, to a more conservative, smaller government perspective. And at the end of the day, friends, here's the deal. Here's the deal. The educated went to the educated went to colleges where the professor Democrat to Republican ratio is 12-1. They tend to have the larger vocabularies. They're indoctrinated into the wrong worldview and life view, and they tend to vote Democrat. That's just the way it works. The blue collar guys, they might be more likely to vote Republican, and it may be because they work for a living. It turns out the lower income people, as in the inner city welfareites, tend not to vote. So although the Democrats are redistributing wealth to the poor, these are not the ones most likely to vote. It's the elderly that vote for Trump. It's the hardworking rural folks that tend to make less money than urbanites that are voting for Trump. So I think that's why the average voter for somebody like Donald Trump comes from a lower income. They probably are farmers. They probably are less likely to graduate from college. They're probably involved in family economies. And they probably make less money than the urbanites who are out in New York City or San Francisco pulling in $140,000 a year for their job in the computer science world or whatever it is. So it turns out also younger voters are more liberal, more pro-homosexual, more pro-socialist. They're going for the Democrats, too, by an increase of 35% over Republicans. The Republicans have also lost the minority vote by a significant amount. I think that's a significant point as well. And I think it's because the Republicans tend to gather around the anti-immigration cause, which, as many of you know, is not an important cause from my perspective. I don't think it's going to do a lot of good in the long run. The anti-immigration battle is a lost cause. It's not going to win the long haul because America has embraced the Margaret Sanger approach to life. And in fact, I was looking at the birth rates come out of El Salvador, Guatemala, and Honduras as I was watching these thousands upon thousands from the Central American countries flocking up through Mexico towards the American border. I'm sure you've seen the photos of this, Bill.
Yep.
And most of them were young people, seemed to be in their 20s. And it turns out that Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador, their birth rates have exceeded America by 2 to 3 times, not just over the last 10 years, but over the last 40 years since the 1970s. America's birth rate imploded in the 1970s. It went from approximately 4.0 to 2.1, somewhere between 1965 and 1979, thanks to the Margaret Sanger birth control pill, the contraceptive abortifacients. And so that didn't happen in the Central American countries. So their peoples are burgeoning, and you find them, you know, looking for opportunities and flocking over borders and so forth. So America is losing the battle because America is losing the battle of the replenishing of a population through their own birth rates. They've embraced the bad worldview. These waspy apostates have imploded their birth rates. They keep killing off their young through a contraceptive abortifacients, and they lose the sense that's important to carry on a civilization. A nation that doesn't want to have any more children is a nation that's already given up the will to continue, despite all the big rah-rah, America's the greatest speeches from President Trump. The speeches ring hollow when the nation has given up the will to have children and carry on a heritage from one generation to the next. So come on, guys. Our worldview has already been undermined, and we've given up on the value of passing on a heritage to our children and our grandchildren. And so it's hard to act irritated when these folks from other countries, where apparently they have something of a will to survive and to carry on a civilization, they haven't quite gotten that Margaret Sanger worldview down as well as America has. And these folks come over the border and they want to somehow build an economy. Now, here's the other problem. We hand out welfare. So that's always been a problem with American immigration. You know, we hand out welfare, and sometimes they come for welfare, in which case they will implode their birth rates and they will destroy the character of their young men and young women, and we will see, you know, more destruction as a result of the welfare programs that are provided these folks. So,
and it goes back to the role of government. It goes back to what is the job of government. It goes back to what is the nature of man, what's the nature of God. How you answer these basic questions is how you deal with specifics such as immigration, such as how we deal with our borders. And so it's a worldview issue. And again, it comes back to you have to have a consistent, cohesive worldview in order to understand how to deal with jurisdictions, the state's jurisdiction, the family's jurisdiction, the church's jurisdiction. And we have confused people through the educational, through the secular educational system, into viewing government as God. That's the bottom line.
Well, as we take a look at the 2018 elections one more time, my friends, what we're seeing is American conservatism focused for the most part on the wrong things. I don't think the average person is voting Republican because they're pro-life and they're looking at restoring the biblical conception of marriage and the family to the United States. I don't think that's happening. I think they're voting for the conservative agenda because somehow they think they might be able to keep some of these pesky immigrants out of the country. For what reason, I don't know, but they certainly don't want to decrease welfare funding. I don't see the Republicans fighting for the backing down of welfare funding. I don't see them backing down on the size of government. I don't see them backing down on the provision for Planned Parenthood funding. I don't see any of this happening. I don't think that any of this is much of an issue to the average conservative voting Republican these days. I think if there's just an impression that somehow the economy will be better if we vote for Donald Trump. I think that's the average person's perspective of the Republican governance at this point. But what's our responsibility, friends? It is to continue to disciple the nations. That's the bottom line. Is the only way in which we are going to see an improvement of the nation, a restoration of righteousness, of freedom, of biblical liberty in this nation, is if we continue with the project of discipling the nations. And we have opportunities with the nations. They're coming here. We don't have to go there anymore. And Jesus wants us preaching the gospel to the nations. That's the bottom line agenda for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, it's not about America. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about discipling the nations. America is something of a nation divided against itself. I'm not sure this nation will survive. America is more divided today than any time since the Civil War. I think it's more divided than it was during the 1960s, 1970s with the Vietnam War. Certainly there was some division on the college campuses concerning what was going on with the Vietnam War. But Bill, I think this nation is far more divided today than it was in the 1960s, 1970s. This nation is as divided or just about as divided as the nation was prior to the Civil War.
I would agree with that? I would agree. I think we're on the cusp of some form of civil war. It may not be armed conflict, even though that does, you know, spring up here and there. But I think that you're correct that we are at a pivotal moment in the history of our nation. And I think it's an opportunity for Christians to go out and proclaim truth and grace and begin to educate people as to what Scripture has to say, that if they want to be wise, they need to fear God.
I think we're going to have another shot, if Jesus tarries, to disciple a nation and to reform a nation under the principles upon which this nation was founded originally. I think the future could hold some tremendous opportunities. Certainly, America, as we know it today, is economically bankrupt. We're in the highest debt-to-GDP ratio of the nation's history. We are socially bankrupt. We're morally bankrupt. Now we're dealing with the greatest ideological divide in the history of this nation since the Civil War. This nation is a house divided against itself. What did the Lord Jesus say about a house divided against itself? I just can't stand. It will not stand, friends. A nation like this cannot stand. And so what do? Well, we go back to the principles of God's word. We give our children the word of God, the principles of God's word. But secondly, we also give them a sense of history. So teach them the history of the United States of America. Friends, this is towards the end of the nation's life. This is towards the end of the republic's life, as far as we can tell at this point, because of the inevitable divisions that seem to come as we see a nation divided against itself. So now it's time to give our children more of a sense of the historical background of a nation. And certainly we have one of the most remarkable stories of the development of a Christian nation in the history of the world. So why not tell the story to your children, the rise and the decline of the American Christian Republic over a period of 400 years. And we tell that story in the new book, America and God's Providence, a 1,000-page glossy four-color presentation of the 500-year legacy of the United States. So get a copy of America and God's Providence at our website, generations.org, for your family. It is certainly something you could read aloud to the whole family. Also, we have a 10th grade study guide for the 10th grade high school student. Again, my friends, this is what we hope to be the definitive Christian worldview analysis of 500 years of American history, and it is called America in God's Providence. Available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.